So find a Bible, and you can open again with me to Acts chapter 2. That's on page 910. Acts is right after the book of John, tells the story of what happened to Jesus' followers after Jesus ascended into heaven. That's why the book starts there. With the ascension, when I was a kid, I thought it was Acts, A-X-E. It's not, if you're looking for that. It's Acts, like actions, the actions, the very first churches as they began to take root, which means that the book of Acts is really instructive for us as Jesus followers today because it gives us a look back at Jesus' followers then, and we get to learn from their lessons as well. So instructive for us. We're going to read part of the story together. We're going to kind of finish the story that we started just a moment ago. Before we get there, let me explain why we're turning our attention to Acts, even though we've been in the book of Hebrews for the past few months. If you were here last week, you heard me talk about a new effort that we're working towards, which we are praying is going to help us better, more fully treasure Christ together. That's kind of the name of the initiative as we launch community groups. In the new year, we're working towards launching those community groups. It's really just an effort to help our church body grow and treasure Christ more fully. Our leadership team is exceedingly grateful to the Lord for the growth and the positive signs and the discipleship and the baptisms that we're seeing. If you weren't here with us last Sunday night, you missed out. Awesome time of worship and hearing those testimonies as 5, 6, 7 people were baptized. The Lord has been exceedingly gracious to us over the past several years. And yet, we don't want to, our leadership team is essentially saying, we don't want to just sit back and relax now. Oh, it's going great. That's good enough. We don't want to just say that's good enough for a while. We want the work that God is already doing in and through our church body to be just the beginning of God being glorified and his son Jesus being treasured in Mason County and beyond. I didn't know this. Did you know? I learned this week. There are somewhere around 70,000 people who live within driving distance of our church. And driving distance, I mean like 30 minutes, not like 4.5 hours. Like 70,000 people. Thankfully, we're not alone in this task. There are other solid, gospel-centered, Christ-exalting churches near us that are our partners in reaching those tens of thousands of people with the gospel. And yet, what that number tells me is there's more than enough work to go around. So our leadership team has prayed and thought, and then we prayed and we talked, and then we prayed some more, and we felt compelled that one of the ways we're best going to reach our communities and grow deeper into Christ is to treasure Christ together in intentional communities where Jesus is magnified and where we learn how to preach the gospel to ourselves more efficiently and effectively on a daily basis. And so that's what we've been working towards over the past 9 months or so, and we're getting close to finally putting those plans into action. I first introduced the idea of community groups last week, really officially, because in Hebrews 3, the author of Hebrews emphasizes exactly what we're striving to do as a means of causing the church to treasure Christ more fully. If you're here, you'll remember in Hebrews 3, both in verse 7 and in verse 15, we saw this admonition to hear his voice. And that's one of the really consistent encouragements we've seen in the book of Hebrews is to listen. He starts there in chapter 1. Listen to God speaking. He used to speak through the prophets. Now he's speaking through his son. Listen carefully. And we want to be people. We've latched onto that and said we want to listen to God speaking to us through the pages of Scripture. And we also want to cultivate community, which is what the author talks also in Hebrews 3, talks in verse 13. One main way to make sure that our hearts aren't hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, that pitfall that we said we want to avoid, according to Hebrews 3:13, is to encourage one another with the truth of Scripture in the context of community. So that's what we're striving to do. We want to take seriously the Bible's instructions, and one of the ways we're working to do that is by cultivating intentional, Christ-exalting, Christian-equipping community. That's the vision our leadership team has been working towards this year. However, I realize that the rest of you haven't had 9 months to wrap our heads around the idea of community groups, which means there's a really good chance, I'd say 100% chance, that many of us are still kind of quietly wondering, even though you've heard me talk about it a little bit, kind of quietly wondering, why community groups? If God has been doing these great things and we're seeing lots of positive signs, why do we need to do something else? Quite honestly, I think that is an excellent question. It was a question I had to work through over a period of months, really, last year. And I realize I'm asking you to process this information much quicker than I was able to. So I want to take a few minutes to answer that question this morning. And we're going to do it by looking at Acts chapter 2. I want to answer that question, why community groups? Because if we don't see the need to cultivate community and listen to his voice together, then community groups are not going to accomplish what we intend for them to accomplish and what we're praying they will accomplish, which is for Christ to be treasured more fully. And that's certainly my goal for our time on Sunday mornings as well, to treasure Christ more fully. So let me try to answer that question, why community groups, in two different ways. I'm really briefly going to answer it on the practical level. Why do we need these on a practical level? And so that I can spend most of my time here in Acts 2 to show you the biblical precedent that we based this effort on way before we ever had intentions of launching community groups, way back in 2015. This is the passage that we got together as a group of elders and said, this is what we want to build on. This is what we're looking to do. So I'm going to answer that question two different ways. Why community groups? Let me give you the two reasons. Amy and I arrived in Hood Sport halfway through 2014, and for the first year or so, we spent time getting to know roughly 90 people who were here. That's how many people were actively part of our church at that point in time. And if you were here then, you probably remember knowing most of the people that walked through the door on any given Sunday morning. And if you didn't know somebody that walked through the door, there was kind of still space in our brains to add a name or two or a relationship or two even and get to know somebody new. And that worked for us for a while. But eventually, we encountered the kind of problem that every church gets together and prays that they will encounter. An awesome, wonderful, fantastic problem, and that is that more and more and more of us began to gather here together on Sunday mornings to listen to God speaking to us through his word and enjoy life together as a church, so much so that on average, nearly twice as many people gather here on Sunday mornings as there were 5 years ago. The reason I mention the numbers is simply to say, even though we still have the same amount of brain cells, if we're lucky, and the same amount of time to get to know people, and the same amount of days in the week to do hospitality, and the same amount of weeks in a year to make a new friendship, there's twice as much need to do so. And we love having that opportunity. We do not take lightly. As a leadership team, as a group of elders especially, we do not take lightly that God is at work in our church community in such a way that he's giving us twice as many opportunities to be his hands and feet. What we've watched happen in front of our own eyes these last several years is nothing short of a miracle straight from the hand of God, because God is the only one who opens eyes to see the riches of Jesus. He's the only one that can cause a heart of stone to treasure his son. So we want to join God in what he's already doing here in our community by creating opportunities for relationship to happen more readily and grow more authentically than it often does, simply by saying, because most of us, the MO is you go to church, you shake the hands, hello, what's your name? I'm not going to remember because I'm not listening anyway, because I'm thinking about whatever it is, and I already have enough names in my head that I can't fit any more in there. We want to make the most of the opportunities God is sovereignly granting us, and that happens best when real relationships get the chance to grow within the church body. That's, I'd say, a big reason. That's one of the main reasons why we've set our sights on community groups at the beginning of 2020. However, beyond the practical need that's motivating us to work towards this effort is the biblical precedent. 5 years ago, as a leadership team, we saw in Acts 2, right here in this passage, a biblical precedent that has so shaped who we are and who we hope to become as a church that we decided that we would use it as a foundation of sorts moving forward. And it shaped the things that we print and the way that we talk and the way that we act and the things that we invest in and all those kinds of things. This text here in Acts 2 is the tiny, like, original seed that community groups sprouted from long before we had any idea about community groups or intention for something like that. So read with me. We're going to start in Acts 2:36. We'll start where we picked up or left off in just a minute ago, verse 36. So Peter, he's speaking. There's all these people. There's thousands of people, apparently, by the numbers that are mentioned in a minute. And they're going, you guys are crazy. You're probably drunk. We don't really have any trust in what you're saying. He stands up and he tells them at the end, let the house of Israel know. That means everybody here gathered, all you Jews. Therefore, know for certain that God has made him, that's Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. Now, I don't know the political climate exactly because I wasn't there, but I can imagine that anytime you stand up in front of a group of people who already think you're foolish and say, you crucified Jesus, they're not going to respond well to that. And so in verse 37, absolutely fascinating to me. I think it's really significant. It says, when they heard this, what did they hear? They heard this accusation, you killed Jesus. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. There's conviction there. They say to Peter, we know there's conviction, because they say to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, the 11 gathered, brothers, what should we do? Like, this is a problem, and we recognize it. How do we respond to this news that we were involved in crucifying Jesus? Peter said to them, repent. Repent. That is a change of mind that results in a change of action. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the name of our Lord God, who the Lord our God calls to himself. With many other words, so Luke didn't write everything down, many other words, he bore witness, continued to encourage, exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. In other words, cling to Jesus. So those who received his word were baptized. Not everybody believed him, but those who did, there's a large number of them, received his word, were baptized. They were added that day about 3,000 souls. It's a new paragraph in many of your Bibles for this reason. He's using the word they differently now. And they devoted themselves. That's everybody who has repented and been baptized and is clinging to Jesus. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That's the verse that we latched onto because we see these four distinct, intentional things that the early church invested in. Verse 43, awe came upon every soul. Many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together. And they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They're praising God. They're having favor with all the people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. That passage, like I said, is the most prominent passage which helped us develop our three pillars of ministry, that worship, discipleship, relationship. You see that language used often around here. What that means is that many of us are familiar with these verses. I understand that. And so I want to take a step back for a moment because these are things that we're familiar with. I want to take a step back for a moment to think about what this, to think about the text as a whole in order to make four observations which are relevant to what God is doing in the life of our church today, now. So just going to look at the text with you, think about for a moment, thoughtfully, critically, deeply about what the text says. We're going to draw some conclusions for that. They have implications for our church, but we really won't get into that. I just want to see what these verses say about the church. Four things. Number one, it tells me that Jesus is the builder and sustainer of the church. I see this most clearly in verse 47. In response to Jesus' commands, we plant and we water and we teach and we love and we serve and we preach the gospel, but the Lord gives life. He builds the church. Verse 47, the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who are being saved. Who added to the church? Not the apostles, not Peter, not the best orator. The Lord did it. I see the same principle in verse 39, which says, this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord, our God, calls to himself. Okay, again, the Lord does it. In verse 39, the Lord our God is the one who does the building, the calling to build the church. And in verse 47, the Lord is the one who added to the church day by day. The church does it, or the Lord does it. And this comes as no surprise in Acts chapter 2 because Jesus tells us the same thing in Matthew 16, really not long before this chronologically. What does he say? He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus is the builder and sustainer of the church. Thinking of our own context for a moment, this has huge implications for us. A couple of them being, the fact that Jesus is the builder and sustainer of the church means that church strategies are not decisive. What I mean by that is, as we work towards something that might look like a strategy, I want to say plainly and clearly, God alone is decisive. Programs and strategies do not grow a church. God alone sovereignly grows his church. The fact that Jesus is the builder and sustainer of the church means that if we want to see our church grow, which I hope that you do, we should pray that God would do the work that only he can do. All the translating, all the speaking, all the writing, all the evangelism in the world will be ineffective unless God opens their hearts. That's what he did for Lydia in Acts 16. Unless God calls them to himself, verse 39. Unless God saves them, verse 47. And the fact that Jesus is the builder and sustainer of the church also means that we must take our stand on the gospel. Not on a program, not on an idea, not on a person, not on a platform, not on an affiliation, on the gospel. We need a foundational commitment to rehearsing the gospel with ourselves and with others, among other reasons, because according to Romans 1:16, it's the very power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. The power of God for salvation. Milton Vincent writes, if you haven't read his book, I quote it all the time, if you haven't read the Gospel Primer, get it and read it. Actually, you don't even have to get one. I'll give you one. Read it. It's fantastic. He says things like this, outside of heaven, the power of God in its highest density is found inside the gospel. This must be so, for the Bible twice describes the gospel as the power of God. Nothing else in all of Scripture is ever described in this way, except for the person of Jesus Christ. Such a description indicates that the gospel is not only powerful, but that it's the ultimate entity in which God's power resides and does its greatest work. And so because ultimately Jesus is the builder of the church, we take our stand on the gospel and we pray, we ask God to do the work that only he can do. We join God in what he's doing for his glory in our community and around the world through prayer and preaching the gospel. Several people have come to me and said, what's our plan moving forward? And my answer is always, we are going to pray and we're going to preach the gospel and let God do everything else. That's our plan. Number two, in Acts chapter 2 in this text, I see the fact that the Lord sovereignly uses the spoken word of God to grow the church. Here's what verse 37 tells us. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Ultimately, it was the Holy Spirit who cut them to the heart, but God chose to use the spoken words of Peter to accomplish that work. I see the same principle again in verse 42, where it says the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And God used that oratory teaching, that spoken teaching of the gospel, to grow and mature the church. Romans 10 goes on to say, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. What that means for us is that we strive wholeheartedly. We strive to be a Bible-saturated church, a word-oriented church. We're aiming to be a Bible-saturated people. We believe it is staggeringly significant that God has spoken to man through the pages of the Bible. So much so that virtually everything we do is built around that one conviction. God has spoken to us in the pages of the Bible. He uses the spoken word of God to grow the church. That's why listening to God's voice in Scripture is one of the primary things we aim to do in community groups. It's one of the primary things we see Hebrews 3 telling us to do as well. Number three, hospitality and relationships were a big priority in the life of the early church. Hospitality, relationships, fellowship, hanging out, spending time together, whatever you want to call it, we know it was a priority in the early church. I see this in verse 46 where it says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. What verse 46 tells me, what I see there, is that the church gathered in that context in two distinct ways. They gathered in larger groups publicly at the temple, probably in groups of hundreds or something like that, maybe even more, where they listened to the apostles' teaching. They also gathered, we have to assume, in smaller groups, and that's happening in the individual homes. Now, 200 people don't fit in anybody's home, pretty much anybody's home, I guess, today or back then. And so these are smaller groups, these intentional communities. I see this emphasis on hospitality and relationships in verse 42 as well, which says they devoted themselves to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And almost unquestionably, that fellowship and eating together and praying together did not happen at some large public gathering in the crowded temple. There would have been thousands of people at the temple, just chaos almost. It happened on a regular basis in individual homes where they would pray together and talk about what the apostles were teaching and eat together, and in doing so, strong relationships were built. Hospitality and relationships were a huge priority for the early church because it was there in the living rooms and around the kitchen tables of the first century that the church grew in their understanding of the gospel and their love for Jesus. As simple as it may seem, hospitality and relationships are a primary means that God uses to spread the gospel. That's why in 1 Peter 4, another one of the foundational passages for us, in 1 Peter 4 says, above all, love each other deeply. We're going to pray, and then what are we going to do? We're going to offer hospitality. Do it without grumbling, he says. Use whatever gifts you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So hospitality and relationship are big priorities for the early church. One more thing about the early church. This is kind of a reminder for me. They weren't perfect, and they had problems too, and I'm going to add on, just like us. Okay? We are not a perfect church. I am not a perfect pastor. You are not a perfect congregant. So let's just make sure we're all on the same page. Okay? We have problems here. Okay? This is not so much an observation from this text alone as something I was reminded when I saw the numbers that Luke includes in the stories. The vast majority of you know I'm a numbers person. So when he starts giving the numbers, my mind's automatically calculating, how on earth are they dealing with 3,000 people? Like, that's where my mind goes. When I read in verse 41 that 3,000 people were added to the church in one day, and then he tells us again, like, they just keep being added after that. Verse 43, they're filled with awe. Verse 44, all the believers are together. They have everything in common. Verse 45, they gave to anyone who is in need. And verse 46, they ate together. They have these glad, sincere hearts. It's easy for me to begin to kind of imagine a perfect church. Like, they have all these people. All this is happening. Like, just must be fantastic. Like, isn't that the church, the kind of church that you want to go to? I mean, I began to imagine this, like, President Hoover standing there in 1928, like a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage. It was just excellent, you know. For a moment, it almost sounds like the perfect church, but just like us, this was not a perfect church. Even though they're only 10 days removed from Jesus in the flesh standing next to them, they weren't perfect. They had problems too. We see it pretty quickly. Acts chapter 6, for example. In these days when the disciples were increasing in numbers, so we know he's talking about the same time frame. When they're increasing in number, there's this complaint. Well, I thought everybody had everything in common, and they look like they're getting more than I'm getting, and my people have less than those people, and they are of a different political persuasion, you'll notice. They're the Hellenists, and they have their own platform, and their own elected officials, and let's get rid of these people. Like, why can't I get what the Hellenists have? This is the scene that's happening there. Not a perfect church. We aren't a perfect church. There's never been a perfect church. We all require grace, which is actually another huge reason why we're striving to treasure Christ together. We can treasure Christ on an individual basis, definitely. But one of the reasons we're striving to treasure Christ together is because community forces us to learn how to extend grace, especially when you don't feel like it. Community provides natural opportunities to be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted, to be forgiving, just as in God, as in Christ God forgave you, like Ephesians 4 talks about. Community is often the sandpaper that God uses to smooth those jagged edges. So for those reasons and more, we're aiming to treasure Christ together more fully through community groups. Our vision for the community groups is they would meet, just to give you fill in a little bit of what this would look like. They would meet weekly or even every other week, where roughly, depends on, you know, the people hosting, whatever you want. We're not going to tell you what to do, but roughly 12 or 15 people gather regularly to pray together, to study scripture together, and to serve together as they grow in relationship. Those are our three big visions or goals for the community groups. Relationship, we're going to eat together, play games together, whatever, watch a football game together, do it together. Community, eat together, play together, study the word together, have a Bible study, read a passage of scripture, talk about what the sermon meant, something like that. Study the word together, hear his voice, that's the goal. And then to serve together. Because one of the obstacles we're finding as the church has grown is that we have twice as many needs with less connections to meet those needs. And I have this need, and I know a whole lot of people's names, but I don't have a ton of real solid relationships. And so I don't know who to go to help me meet this need. And so serving, we hope, is going to be part of the DNA of those community groups. We're not going to tell every individual group what they have to do. Certainly, that's not our goal. We just simply want to provide some resources and encourage intentional community to happen, which means we're at the point where we need both facilitators and hosts. We're hoping to be able to offer at least 8 groups for people to connect with. I'm sure they'll meet at all different times of the week depending on the hosts and the facilitator schedules, and that's good. We're hoping that they meet at all different times because all of us have different schedules, and this day doesn't work for me, but this day will, and all those things. So I'm sure there's still lots of questions about the specifics of what these will look like, but last week we talked about praying about it for a week. If you've prayed about it this week and you're willing to host a group or facilitate, I'm going to be in the back afterwards. I have a sign-up sheet. It's not a commitment to, like, for the next 42 and a half years, you have to host this thing, and then we'll see if we're going to let you out of the commitment. This is just saying I'm willing to consider doing this, and I want to hear more about what this would look like. So if you're willing to think about hosting a group or facilitate a group, there's two different kinds of sign-up sheets. Would you come and talk to me afterwards, or you can sign up in the back? We're hoping to have an idea by the beginning of January, really in the next few weeks, but certainly by the beginning of January, how many groups we'll be able to offer. So talk to me if you have questions. Sign up right after the service. Next week after the service, I'm going to have a time where you can come and just ask questions, because you see, I'm one person, and I think that everybody knows everything that I do, because that's kind of the human condition, right? And so I was talking to Esther this week. I mentioned something about community groups. She goes, I have no idea what you're talking about. And then all of a sudden I realized, okay, I needed to give some more information here. So next week after church, if you sign up, or if you just want to come and learn what they're going to be about, or if you want to consider serving in that way, I will answer more questions. But I'll be in the back, answer questions, talk to me. And I don't want to just tack this on to the end. I really mean this. Please continue to pray that the Lord would use this effort for his glory and the good of our community for years to come. Last week I talked about one of the ideas, visions in my head, is that 15 years from now, new missionaries on the field working with Cole and Hannah or something would point back to these times together, where parents committed to saying, we want to intentionally invest in our children by bringing them into a gospel community. So pray with us that we will learn to more fully treasure Christ together. Let's pray. Lord, we again just pray that you would do your work. Lord, build into us. We recognize that you are the one who does the work, Lord. And so build into us this this ability to treasure Christ more fully, this opportunity to learn what that looks like in the context of relationship. Lord, some of us are kind of annoying sometimes. Some of us have bad attitudes sometimes. Some of us are hard to spend time around from time to time. And so I pray that you would be using community to soften those edges, to teach us what it means to be like Christ. Lord, accomplish this for your glory. Lord, we always pray for your glory, and we know that your glory and our good are never in conflict, and so we pray it with joy. Lord, do it for your glory. Satisfy us in you. In Jesus' name, amen.